For the reading of God's word in the first letter of Peter, chapter 3, verses 13, 14, and 15. Peter's first epistle, chapter 3. I'm reading from verse 13. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their fear, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and fear. Please be seated. Peter's epistle, this first epistle, is all about stop playing safe. Be willing to be vulnerable. Make your goal not to keep safe and be safe, but to honor Christ. It really doesn't matter how much you are battered and thrashed in life. Honor Christ. We're usually afraid of being harmed or hurt when we take a stand for good. We can even turn bitter, beginning at that point of our concern for our own safety. God's Spirit leads Peter to take things further for us. And we've been going through a series, so for those who were not here, you need to read and understand the previous chapters. This passage continues to speak into a so what if situation that God wants us to consider and willingly accept and live with. So what if you suffer even for righteousness' sake? Stop worrying about your safety. Learn to live like Christ did. And just honor Him as you let those who oppose you or hurt you know the reasons why you can take it for the hope that is in you. You live with hope in the midst of a bad world. So verses 13 and 14, we break up into two parts: to exchange a fear-filled life for a blessed one. Start at verse 13. Goodness results in goodwill. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Through this rhetorical question has an obvious answer. No one is. Who is there to harm you? No one. So through this rhetorical question, God is helping and encouraging us believers to be zealous, to be good, and engage in doing good. And we've gone through a lot of verses in previous sermons in the series about how the scriptures teach us to be full of good works. In fact, we are saved for good works. Not by good works, but definitely for. And if there are no good works in our lives, it's likely we are not saved. Christians do a lot of good because that's a package deal within the salvation DNA. The context of this passage is that we believers can live in an unfair and unjust, hate-filled and hateful world in a very fulfilled way. And it was tremendous. It was not I alone, but the Mull brothers. I mean, straight off the bat, as soon as I met them, we felt very fulfilled, and right through those 15 hours, we were just laughing and enjoying it. Well, there was so much hate around Chennai airport, and we began to realize it's happening all over India. And then, on our return, we discovered over 1,000 flights had been cancelled of IndiGo. And it didn't affect our peace and joy. Because Christ's word says He saved us so that we can live like that. That's the normal Christian life, not the extraordinary. So no shabashkis for us. It's all about Christ. He died to make it possible. Not only to save us, but to help us to live in the midst of a hateful, hateful world where everything can go wrong, but not in our inner man. It is not impossible. And you need to get yourself convinced that you can live like Jesus. And that's what an earlier verse said, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, what? For this you were called. And I prove to you from the text of Scripture that when it says you were called, it's not about full-time ministry, it's you were called to be saved. For this you were saved. I hope you're looking at the text in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. No ifs and buts, but mandatory, spontaneous result, so that you might follow in His steps. Be like Him. He was reviled, He did not revile. He didn't get bitter, get revengeful, nothing. He just trusted God to take care of it. Jesus did not live filling His heart and filling His memories with all the people and the things that hurt Him. It happened and it didn't stay in His mind. See? It didn't stay in His heart. Not for a moment. He was busy doing His Father's will. That's what He was busy in. That's what the text is telling us. Ultimately, we'll come to that. Honor Christ. Don't worry about being hurt. You don't need to get hurt in the first place. What was his father's will? Teaching, healing, comforting those who were in need. Every day, Jesus filled his day with good works, and he was a blessing, blessing everyone he met. Be like Jesus and stop whining. Be like Jesus and stop complaining. Proactively be good and zealous about being good and doing good. You have absolutely no excuse, believer. And hear me, you have absolutely no right to buckle under the pressures of life. In an unjust, yes, absolutely unjust, and an unfair world. I don't have the right, you don't have the right. Because Christ came to deal with our hearts and give us a new heart, new nature, with new responses, new attitudes, new grace. Some of us learn to hide our shock, hurt, bitterness in all this unfairness of life because it is expected that Christians should be nice and never show that they are buckling under. You cannot hide, really, because such inner hidden grief cripples you anyways and gets you noticed by discerning folk. Most will not see through the bluff. But discerning folk know it. Don't hide your sorrows. Don't waste your sorrows or fake your sorrows. A lot of people get very active in ministry. As a young person, I saw a lot of foreign missionaries in India. Why were they here? Because they were running away from pain in their homes. They thought getting to the mission field will help them escape. It was just so, so fake. Christ lived to be our example, and he died to free you and me from succumbing to your personal hurts, your personal griefs, your personal losses, your unfair life. And he invites you to enter his rest. I've talked individually to people about this rest for the people of God. So I want to teach you from the text of Hebrews chapter 4. Turn there. And understand that as we read this passage about the rest of the people of God, the Sabbath rest, it is salvation. Salvation is known as your calling. For this you were called. Calling is salvation, and rest in Hebrews chapter 4 is salvation. Hebrews chapter 4, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to them, to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them. What is the message? It's the message of salvation. Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed. Believed what? The gospel of salvation. We who have believed. Look at the grammar and the tense and everything and see it's talking about we who have experienced salvation enter that rest. Got it? Rest. And if you're resting, you're not struggling. You're not doing it. Sleep is a good example of rest. You sleep and then you don't, you stop, you relax, right? You stop struggling. As he has said, we are still in verse 3, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he says, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore, verse 6, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news, the gospel, failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying, through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, so from verse 3 to verse 6 to now verse 9, mathematically, multiples of 3 in the text. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for whom? The people of God. Are you part of the people of God? You have been gifted a Sabbath rest. For whoever has entered God's rest, underline this, whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Even post-salvation. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And verse 12, which we quote out of context, is related to this in context. For the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It really does deep surgery of your thoughts and intentions, all that you're hiding, and all that you're struggling with. And God is saying, rest. The word of God should cut you up and expose all that stuff and struggle that you're trying to somehow stop being vulnerable somehow, you know, keep your chin up and pretend that everything's okay. Everything's not okay from the outside, but you can have rest. The fact of life is that the first part of 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 13 can be absolutely true. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for that which is good? That's what Peter is saying, inspired by the Spirit of God. I grew up in abject poverty. But I saw my mother, in spite of having next to nothing, doing a lot of good and being a help to others all around her. Anyone who knew my mom, even here, knows that she was like that. I do not remember anyone making fun of my mom, despising her, hating her. In fact, we, her children, she had 5, one had died, otherwise we would have been 6. We had so many people looking after us because of the goodwill she received by being and doing good to all. Amazing. Not one day did any one of us starve. When I got acquainted with Lena's parents, this was also evident. All around Punch House, people respected and looked up to her mom and dad, who lived in a very small one room which was filled with 7 individuals all squeezed in a blessed home. It was amazing. Being good and doing good earns a lot of goodwill from most human beings, even the bad human beings. Even your enemies don't easily harm you, even if they hate you. It's the word of God. I am not saying it. I'm only saying I saw it. I experienced it. But in my notes, it's a capital B, capital U, capital T, twice repeated. And this is a historical and factual but. Sin has so twisted our world that it is very possible to be harmed for being and doing good by those who hate goodness. This world is so sinful that people hate that which is good, and they've made good bad, bad good. The hundreds of Christian martyrs proves this. And even the hundreds of good people. I mean, as I was writing these notes, Mahatma Gandhi was shot. So hundreds of good people who were killed down through human history proves that you can be harmed for being good. But the norm is, it's not always like that. There's a lot of bad people who will not harm those who do good. Therefore, Jesus said these words because the opposite is true. You can be harmed. So Jesus said this. And what I'm reading now about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, I will bring to your attention again later in the sermon. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for what? For being good, for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to 12. And utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Or in Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 to 31, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are more value than many sparrows. So if they harm you for being good, fear not. I mean, he's coming to hit me and I should not be afraid. You know, it's possible. Really possible. What Matthew said is, I like it in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 to 7. I tell you, my friends, said Jesus, do not fear those who kill the body and after that, meaning after they have killed your body, so you're dead. They have nothing more that they can do. So that's it. They killed you. It's over. There was a little story I read, you know, someone told a Christian, you know, I have the power to kill you. And the Christian turned around and said, you know, I have the power that when you kill me, to go to heaven. After they kill you, they can do nothing more. I took a rickshaw last night to see my friend from school days. And Balu was the rickshaw man. And he said, I'll take you there and I'll bring you back. And all the way, you know, and back, he was telling me all about God and the afterlife and about Jesus and different pastors and about his temple and his philosophy. And we are having a great conversation with Jesus thrown in. I had to do a lot of listening. And one of the things he said is, yeah, you know, after we die, actually no one has the power of death or life. Only God has. And I thought, at least he knows that much. And I said, how much are you educated? Can you read and write? He said, no, no, I can't read and write. I'm only fourth pass or fairly. But I'm very interested. They can do nothing more. Verse 5 of Luke chapter 12. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast you into hell. See, God can do something more after he kills you. He can throw you into hell. So fear him. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Are you not of more value than many sparrows? This whole passage of Peter that we are considering is really echoing Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. Where Isaiah in chapter 8, verse 12 and 13 is saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord of hosts, Yahweh, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Hey, listen, that text and Peter's text is really telling you that there is a spiritual power for life, for living life, generated by the real fear of God. You fear him, and he empowers you to live fearlessly. When you truly fear God, he gives you great power to fear no one else. No power of Satan, no power of hell, no power of man or any situation. We sang it, right? Do you really believe it? And yet, when you lose your loved one, boom. Do you really believe it? When your car crashes, do you really believe it? When the whole world is struggling to get on a flight to go home, and the prices were soaring to 45,000 to 75,000 that night. Some were paying it. You are calm because you fear God. No power of Satan, hell, man, or any situation can dominate a person who really fears God alone. There is more in Scripture that supports the fact that Peter is not being led by the Spirit to teach us to be stupid enough to believe that no one will really harm us for being zealous to do good. That is why verse 13 is followed by verse 14. Unjust suffering receives a blessing. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. I mean, is that guaranteed? You will be blessed. And you know what you're running away from? Suffering, which leads to blessing. And much of us miss the blessing. Or we go through life, because the opposite here in this context is not that we are under a curse. Oh, you can manage to float through life, to breeze through life, because you're earning a lot of money. And you are enjoying the things of this world because you love this world. And your happiness is defined by vacations and clothes and food and eating out and enjoying things of this world. You can get your children the best education, whatever you think is best. But you've lost your soul. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. See, it's not only don't fear, don't even be anxious, don't be troubled. Just relax. Hebrews chapter 4 in application. The important thing we must note is that God and His Word wants us to be what? Not fearless or not be troubled, but to be righteous. See? Be righteous. Fear God. And you will be fearless and untroubled. So every time you're troubled, check. Are you fearing God? You're struggling to be righteous, see? You're struggling to be everything, to be peaceful. You don't have to struggle to be righteous or even to be peaceful and calm. You just have to what? Fear God. Live clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, and in His righteousness, live righteously. And living righteously is what? Fear God. As you do so, you will not be overcome by fear. When you do suffer harm, you will not be overcome. Even when you suffer harm. Fear is not just being afraid. You know what that fear does? It's getting crippled into spiritual inertia. Inertia means lethargy. Somehow, you're unable to function. Do you feel that way often? I'm trying, but I don't even feel like praying anymore. I've heard it said so many times. I don't feel like reading my Bible anymore. I've lost the joy. I've seen and met many a man who was very vocal and active for Christ. One hit from life and the man falls from his self-sustained pedestal. Boom, knocked out. Because you made your own pedestal. Do you notice the so what if in verse 14? You're not doing anyone a favor by not succumbing to bad things happening to you. And I wouldn't even want to say that you're doing yourself a favor by not succumbing. Forget about that kind of thinking. You're just missing on what the truth of the Bible is. You will be blessed. The fact of the matter is that you should be expecting. And most of us lose out there. We don't expect to face trouble. Because we don't want to. We want to blind ourselves to trouble. From my teenage years, I've had parents tell me, my child will never do that. I've heard adults, mature adults saying, it can never happen to me. Right? And then boom, it happens to me. The fact of the matter is that you should be expecting and preparing for and always being ready for harm, unfair situations in your life. See, the accountants will tell you, you must save for the rainy day, right? Budget something for that crisis. But the Bible is saying, be prepared now, even though everything is going honky-dory, for the trials that will happen. Are you prepared? Are you expecting it? Or are you wanting to go breezing along as if you're going to live forever with no troubles? The fact of the matter is also that all you should do is live to honor Christ, which we are coming to in the next verse. Just fulfill your spiritual responsibility of being godly and honoring Christ in all of your life. And rest in Him. As you do this, expect that life will not give you a good deal. You heard me right. And I'm not a pessimist. I'm a teacher of the Bible, which for me is the only truth. And I take it literally. Life will not give you a good deal, nor will the sinful and sinful life or sinful work give you a good deal. I live in the reality that there is sin all around me. And there is sin that I struggle with in my own life. And it doesn't look good. Hello? These are truths. Wake up to these realities. In living like this, with these realities, suffering for righteousness' sake, what does the text say? And it's not the only place it says this. You will be, say it, blessed. Not burdened or bitter, because you're a new creation in Christ. You've entered that rest. Spontaneously, you don't have to try to be blessed. You will be blessed. Who's blessing you? Christ who went before you. That's what God says. That is exactly what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Say, I told you, I'll remind you of Matthew chapter 5. Peter warns us by quoting that Isaiah chapter 8 verse 12 and 13, which I already referred to earlier. Do not fear their fear. Do you see the text? Do not fear their fear. It can be translated, do not fear their intimidation. Or even now at 75, after walking with God for decades, when the situation is there, the first response of my heart is fear. Because I'm not Superman. But very soon the Spirit of God and the Word of God comes to my rescue and says, hey buddy, Emmanuel. Christmas, huh? No, not just Christmas. All the time, Emmanuel. Hey, I'm with you. Do not fear the situation that intimidates you, that cripples you. When they come upon you, do not fear their fear, their intimidation to make you fear. When life or people fall upon you to harm you, you come under that protecting and comforting fear of God. Because you fear God and experience being blessed by God, as the saints before you did. So, let's remember Daniel, chapter 3. Or is it 4? Therefore, verse 8 onwards. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Have you found it in Daniel? Is it chapter 4 or 5? 3? Yes. 3, verse 8 onwards, right? There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, and if a tyrant gets furious in his rage, you don't stand a chance, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, and well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand? You don't know that Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, bigger than your Yahweh. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, see, they had entered the rest as the people of God. And this is what they said. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. That's audacity. Heavenly rest, see? Fear God. What happens? You don't fear a Nebuchadnezzar. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand. Two things. He is able, and he will. But if not, if that is his will not to, he can, he will, but it's not he must. See? But if not, be it known to you, O king. Get it into your bheja, king. That we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. My goodness. And the expression on his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated and the people bound, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men who were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated. The flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. They went through the trial and were blessed. They did not know they would be rescued eventually. when they were thrown. Before that, they were very, very confident. They never lost their confidence. God will, God can, but God doesn't have to. Are you part of God's elect people? Have you found and have you entered His rest? Go back to Hebrews chapter 4 again and again. Stop trying. Stop struggling. But in that rest, live, expecting life to torture you in many and various ways. God will truly bless you, as He did Daniel's friends in Babylon. And then Paul in the New Testament in Acts chapter 20, verse 23 and 24. Acts 20, 23 and 24, he said to the people, the elders in Miletus, the Ephesian elders, Acts 20, 23 and 24. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Afflictions is pressure cooker trials. He expected trials. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Turn the page to Acts chapter 21 and verse 13. Then Paul said, "Why? What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. You're crying for me. I am heartbroken that you're doing this." He's not saying, "I'm so touched that you love me." He said, "You're breaking my heart by loving me so much. You're not supposed to love me. You're supposed to love Jesus." And every time someone says to me, "Go safely," I think, "Why so? Has God called me to keep safe?" Not at all. He's called me to honor Him and go where He wants me to go. He'll keep me safe as long as He needs me. I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Why are you trying to be safe? Why are you protecting yourself and your feelings? Why? Be filled with a passion for the honor of Jesus Christ. You must decide whether you value your life of any value to yourself. Is your life precious to you? Then you're missing the mark of the glory of God. Because if you value your life as precious to yourself, then you cringe and whine when situations in life does not go well for you. Right? When, like Paul, Christ and serving Him is more precious to you than your own life, you overcome your griefs and hurts that come upon you. Underline each thing that cannot separate you from the love of Christ. As I read Romans chapter 8, 31 to 39. Underline each thing that cannot separate you from the love of Christ. And then repent, as I'm reading, that you are allowing these very things to cripple you from experiencing being and living as a blessed saint of Christ, invigorated to serve Him without fear. Romans chapter 8. Time for repenting. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but abandoned Him to all the suffering and hate and spitting and kicking, so that your sin and mine could be forgiven, so that you and I could enter his rest and be blessed. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Time to mark those things that you allow to separate you from the love of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, lack of clothes, nakedness, dangers, sword, death? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Really? Really? Day by day? One little thing happens and you are whining and grumbling and complaining and forwarding messages for prayer. And you're saying this is an opportunity to experience God's blessing. Turn your complaint into an experience of blessing. For I'm sure, time for repentance, we are in verse 38, that neither death, your death or your loved one's death, have you lost someone to death? Or life? You have life and it's all miserable. Pain, sickness, trials. Other people living with you are a pain. Angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, or anything else in all creation. None of these will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Really? There's so much hypocrisy in us, right? In the real depths of experiencing trouble in our lives. Where is the peace that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in the knowledge of Christ Jesus? Where is it? Verse 15, honor Christ and be prepared to defend your hope. By what? I'm breaking up this verse into two parts, being blessed through honoring Christ. But, it says, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Go back to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13, and understand that only as you reverence God and fear Him as holy, awesome, beyond imagination, inaccessible. He told Moses, I cannot show you everything of myself. I'll show you only my back parts, because if you see me, you will die. And I will cover your face. Even spending those days in Sinai to get the law, when Moses came down, the people could not even look at him, and he had to veil his face. That's how holy God is. Reverence Him as holy. Then you will overcome all your anxieties, fears, and failures to live out the gospel life of blessedness. That is what King Ahaz was told in Isaiah chapter 8. That was words to King Ahaz. And Peter is led by God's Spirit to reach us with the same words. Honor the Lord Jesus in your hearts as holy and live life without fear. Isaiah in chapter 50 had something further to say in Isaiah 50 verse 4 to 7. The Lord God, I will wait till you open this because this is such a sweet text. Isaiah 50, verses 4 to 7. Got it? Isaiah 50, verse 4 onwards. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. I've been taught. This is messianic. It happened to Jesus. And we walk as he walked. Stop being rebellious, disobedient. Start learning to be like Jesus. God teaches us that as you rest in him, you will be consoled. You will be as one taught. The Lord will open your ear. And he will teach you as you rest in him. He will teach you to rest. And you will be consoled to turn the other cheek, face troubles that God sends or allows your way. And how will you face all this? With resilient courage. Be strong in the grace of our Lord. How does verse 15 end? Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. You in turn become a blessing by sharing your reason for hope. And people are going to turn around and say, I mean, you're weird. Why are you like this? The reason that verse 15b exhorts believers to be always prepared to make a defense of their faith is because most believers are not clear about why and what they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have a doctrinal and systematic understanding of the Word of God. You don't read the Bible enough on a daily basis, with understanding, with care, with diligence. Always be prepared to give an answer to those who ask for the reason of the hope that is in you. You should be, because you won't have the Bible always. And if you keep doing Google search or use ChatGPT, it might not be quick enough. And the fellow is hammering you and saying, why are you peaceful? And you say, I have no clue. It's just, and you give some vague Christian answer, right? And one more slap and you're dead. To be prepared always is to expect that questions may be asked of you about your Christian faith anytime by anyone, especially those who oppose you, at your workplace too. There, always be prepared. And you can be prepared only if you are always reading and studying the Bible and know and understand as well so well that you can systematically and logically and reasonably answer when asked. That's what this exhortation is. Give a reason. See, it says give a reason. Not just glib answer. Jesus is with me. Ah. So they say Ram is with me. Krishna is with me. and you won't last long. Making a defense of your Christian faith requires an ability to put what the Bible says into persuasive arguments that can convince opponents about the truth and demolish what is false. That's what this verse is about. Are you like that? Are you able? This verse is saying every Christian should be like this. Jesus did it. Paul did it. Other apostles did it. The disciples had to do it. And we need to be capable of defending biblical teaching and truth with sensible arguments that are convincing to a God-hating, Bible-hating world. But two attitudes are mentioned with great concern. First, you need to be gentle, which implies great humility. In spite of Jesus and the Bible being absolute truth, and whatever anybody else believes being absolute lies, pride of faith is not acceptable to the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. Christians must display the grace and beauty of the Lord Jesus in our presentation of our Lord and His Word. However the listener reacts to the truth we defend, we should argue our points with sweet humility. The second concern expressed in verse 15b is that we are to respect both the truth we are defending as well as the person and their rights to hold to wrong convictions. You have a right to believe nonsense. Absolutely right. And I'm not going to fly off the handle and get, you know, to browbeating you and bullying you to believe what I believe. We respect our opponents by listening attentively, appreciating the right to freedom of choice and speech, even if they abuse us and hit us for believing and presenting what we believe as the absolute truth. Yet we do not buckle under their opposition or compromise. In your hearts, honor Christ. Live in His rest. So what if you face bad times? Fear God and rest in Him. Do you know Jesus? Have you been transformed by His gospel? Jesus died for us sinners to make us saints who show that we are transformed by His grace by living in the rest that He has gifted us with. Our Father, we thank You for Your word, Your gospel, Your call, and Your rest. What a blessed people we are to have You as our Father and Your precious Son as our Lord, Redeemer, Emmanuel. And Savior. So we bless You as we receive Your word to live it out in a rotten world to Your praise and glory. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit rest and abide with each of you. Amen.